It's always important to lead by example. And never more so than in the gospel ministry. Paul was very acutely aware of that particular principle, and he is one who lived certainly by that rule, to lead by example. The responsibility that comes upon every preacher and to a certain degree upon all of us is to live by that little proverb that we must practice what we preach. As we have looked at chapter 8, beginning a new section in this epistle in which Paul is dealing with the issues of Christian liberty and how certain rights and freedoms on occasions must be curtailed and restricted for the greater good of the cause of God. As he concluded his opening statements on that subject in verse 13 of chapter 8, he said this, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." That is a huge statement. We have already considered some of the details in it. Paul had indicated his own personal readiness to make significant sacrifice to avoid offending a brother in Christ and becoming a stumbling block in the way of the gospel. But some may have wondered as they looked at that statement, well, maybe this was just empty, pious talk on Paul's part. Sadly, there are a great many preachers ready to make such statements, a great many Christians on an ordinary level that are ready to talk big when it comes to duty, when it comes to stating what they are ready to do, and yet when the time comes for the translation of words into action, they are found very sadly lacking. Was that big statement in verse 13 of chapter 8 just pious talk on Paul's part? Or was it in fact a reflection of the reality that prevailed in his own heart, the way he lived, and the way the Holy Ghost would have God's people generally to live? A life of self-denial for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, as he proceeds into chapter 9, he goes on to emphasize that very subject, the need to deny ourselves for the gospel's sake. He deals at length in the early part of the chapter with his own experience, illustrating what he's saying from his own actions and his own activities. In part, he does that to defend himself against those who are his detractors, those who have accused him in various ways, been critical of him. He says in verse 3, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this," and he goes on to deal with various personal matters and areas of his own life where he had denied himself for the sake of the gospel. He not only deals with his own experience, as I've said, in part because of those who were critical of him, but he applies the lesson to every believer, especially in the applicatory statements in verses 24 through to 27. He makes it very obvious that this is not just a matter for an apostle, not just a matter for a first century Christian, but it is rather a matter for all of God's people, that one of the rules of Christian living is to be a readiness to deny ourselves for the good of the gospel, for the sake of the advance of the cause of Christ. The strange thing is, to pick up again on the verse 3 of this chapter, is that many of God's people will be critical of such a view, of such an attitude to Christian living, particularly in an age of license, in an age when the prevailing notion among God's people, and remember this is part of the problem in Corinth, There were those who felt they could live as they please, indulge whatever they felt like indulging. And they were ready to criticize those who were prepared, like Paul, to take a more self-denying approach to Christian living. They criticize that. Even though it's Paul who is denying himself, even though it's Paul who is making the sacrifice, he becomes the object of criticism. I suppose in part, maybe a great deal of the reason for that was because by denying himself for the good of the gospel, he became a check to them. He became a sort of a scourge to their conscience as they looked upon him, and he became the easy target for criticism. They felt that they wanted to live as they pleased, whereas Paul, denying himself for Jesus' sake, then became the object of their criticism. And how often that is the case even to this day. It is the Christian who applies gospel standards of living to their everyday action that often becomes the butt of criticism from other believers. And it becomes, in their eyes, a wrong thing to apply this kind of principle. Not only is it an innocent principle, it is one that is highly beneficial, it is one that is indeed commanded by God, and yet, as we would seek to live by this, inevitably we will find that we will run into criticism from other believers who wish to live as they please and live in a libertine fashion, and have no real regard for whether their actions hinder the gospel or help it. And so don't be surprised if you seek to apply these measures to your life, that you will find that there are those, even within the visible church, other believers, who will be ready to be critical. Even Paul faced criticism in his day from such who felt that he ought not to be living as he did, denying himself for the gospel's sake. Now, this is a matter under discussion here that is worthy of very careful thought. It's interesting that as Paul proceeds through this chapter, dealing with various issues surrounding the theme of personal Christian liberty and of the need on occasions for self-denial, where there is the advance of the gospel at stake, Paul prompts us to think. He does so by using a common but interesting little grammatical device, in that he asks questions. 20 questions are posed by the apostle in this chapter. In the section of the chapter where the questions are most common, there are sometimes two or three in a verse, as question after question is posed. Now, Paul is communicating truth even as he asks the question, but by putting it in that fashion, he's forcing his audience to think, forcing us to think about the question and to give a response to it. It is a matter that we must think carefully about. And as we look at the chapter, I trust that the Lord will help us as we look at this vexed issue that, even in the church in Corinth, caused division. It caused a division, certainly between the Apostle Paul and those who thought like him on one side, and those who were ready to criticize him on the other. We need to be careful to think through these things, and I trust, as I've said, that the Lord will indeed give us grace to face up to the teaching of this particular passage. To begin with, we're very simply going to take some notice of the specific areas where Paul denied himself. The areas that Paul cites here as being matters in which he denied himself for the good of the gospel. Now, in chapter 8, you know that the discussion we're now engaged in with the apostle here began with the specific matter of eating or not eating meat that was offered to idols, sitting in a feast in an idol's temple. But as Paul develops the discussion now, particularly in this chapter, he throws it wide open and brings in lots of other practical issues in life where the Christian faces this kind of dilemma. Do I do this? Do I not do it? I have liberty to do it, but do I have the right to do it? Should I do it? And we notice some of them now that Paul particularly brings here to open up the discussion, to broaden out the range of subjects and the range of situations where this vital principle of Christian living comes into play. Verse 4. Now again, this is to go back upon some of the things that he has already touched upon. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now he's not talking about the physical ability to open his mouth, put in food or drink and chew it and benefit from it. That's not the power that he's talking about. He's talking about the right to eat and to drink. Do we not have the right to eat and drink what we like? This is the question that he asks. He did have such a right. But he was ready in that area of simply what he ate and what he drank to deny himself, to curtail his liberty in order to advance the cause of the gospel of Christ. So the statement of chapter 8 and the verse 13, as we come to verse 4 of chapter 9, is not just a fanciful hypothesis. It's not just pious talk that really means nothing, that there's no substance in it. Paul recognizes here and would have the Corinthians to recognize that he denied himself in this area for the good of the gospel. What he ate and what he drank. Now that means that, simply put, the appetites of his body were restricted and curtailed. As he puts it himself at the end of chapter 9, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here are the appetites of the body for food. He has already emphasized the fact in chapter 8 that there is no moral significance in the food. We're not better if we eat or if we don't eat. The kingdom of God does not consist of meat and drink. There's no moral value in the food. We can eat and drink what we like on one level, because of the fact that there's no moral value in the food itself. But Paul says that in certain instances and for certain other reasons, not because there's anything sinful in the food or in the drink, but for other considerations, I deny myself. What I eat and what I drink, that liberty is restricted and curtailed. Let me give you one example from the life of Timothy. Here, of course, we come to a matter that is very pertinent in our own day. Because Paul was not alone in this matter. This was not just something that was a peculiarity of Paul's life. This is a matter where vital Christian holiness and godliness is going to be seen on a daily basis. As often as we eat and drink, there will be, and there ought to be, evidence that we are seeking to advance the gospel, and that will govern what we eat and what we drink. In 1 Timothy 5:23, perhaps one of the best known texts on this particular matter, Paul writes to Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now that tells me that Timothy was ready to deny himself. In this instance, what he was drinking, he was ready to curtail the appetites of the body, in this instance for wine, because he felt that the gospel cause was advanced by that self-denial. It's obvious that though it even had a negative effect upon his health, he was ready to deny himself, even at this point, even a little wine, for testimony's sake. He had used water up to that point. Paul recommends now the use of a little wine, perhaps in the water, or by itself for medicinal purposes. But Timothy was ready to deny himself in this instance what he was drinking. Evidently he felt that such self-denial was for the good of the gospel work and for the advance of the kingdom of God. It wasn't a sinful thing for him to do, for him to use wine in this way. It wasn't sinful. The wine itself is not sinful. But there are other considerations that come into the question. It's not sinful in that moral sense for a Christian to drink wine, because as I've said, there's no moral value in the food or in the drink. But there are other things that have to be considered and may render the drinking of wine or any other drink or the use of certain foods may render that sinful, because it gets in the way of the advance of the gospel. And that's, as you will know, that's the position that our own church takes on the use of alcohol. It's not because it's sinful in itself. Many of God's saints in Scripture time consumed alcoholic wine. We take the position that for another reason, not because it's sinful in itself, but for the sake of testimony, for the sake of the advance of the gospel in an age that is fast drowning in alcohol, we deny ourselves that which is really a secondary thing. It's not important. It's not a matter of life or death. We can get by if we never see wine. But for the gospel's sake, we deny ourselves in this particular area. Paul did so. Timothy did so. The saints of God have set examples for us throughout Scripture of being ready to deny themselves even in this very simple practical way to live for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what he ate and drank was one area where he denied himself for the gospel's sake. Look at verse 5. There is a reference there to his marital state. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Paul says, I could get married. I have the right to get married. I have the liberty to get married. But even in such a matter of the heart, such a matter that ties into the emotions of the human heart, and even of the body, the being, the person that God has fashioned in creation, marriage is proper. Marriage is honorable. We've already looked at some of those arguments in chapter 7. But you will remember how in chapter 7 in the verse 8, Paul says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now here is a form of self-denial. And he recommends it to others. There were others who would have lived as Paul recommended here, were happy to deny themselves, as the Savior said. They made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. They remained in an unmarried state, not because it was wrong for them to marry, but because they felt in their circumstances the gospel cause would be better advanced were they to remain in that condition. As Paul wrote in verse 26 of chapter 7, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. In other words, it was good to be in an unmarried state because of the situation that prevailed at the time, where the gospel of Christ faced tremendous opposition. And in the area of his marital condition, Paul denied himself. It was a deliberate choice on his part. It wasn't because no woman would have him. It was because he made a decision before God. He had the right, he had the liberty, as is clear from verse 5, but he chose deliberately not to exercise that liberty for the good of the gospel of Christ. In order to be freer, to preach in order to be freer to engage in his missionary labors and to deal with the opposition that he faced and the imprisonments and the persecution and all of those things, Paul says, I'm not going to have a wife. I'm not going to be married. And I'm going to curtail my liberty for the good of the gospel. Even in matters like that, matters of the heart, matters of the emotions, matters that we have strong feelings about perhaps, even in those things, we are to be ready to deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel. In verse 6, he launches into the discussion of a subject that he deals with at some length. Another area in which he denied himself so that the gospel cause might flourish and prosper. And that was in the area of the financial support that he was entitled to but did not take from the churches where he labored. He, in verse 6, down through to the verse 15 or so, he is discussing this matter at length. He enlarges upon it, I think, because he hasn't touched upon this to date in his letter. He's already dealt with the issue of marriage. He's already dealt with the matter of eating and drinking, and so he only mentions them in passing again as he refers to them in his own life. But here's something he hasn't touched on before. And it's an important area of his own life where he demonstrated this readiness to deny himself for the sake of the cause of Christ. Now, this was a matter that, if you think about it, impinged upon every area of Paul's life. He chose not to take a salary, to use that word, from the church in Corinth and from many other of the churches that he labored among. He deliberately chose to curtail his own liberty, though he was free, though he had the right under the law of God to take that support. He chose not to do it. And that act of self-denial, you will see that impinged upon every area of his life. It touched upon his financial state. It affected his time because he had to labor to support himself. So that used up so much more of his time working in order to be able to live, to be able to preach. It affected his strength. It affected his relaxation. It affected his retirement plans. It affected everything in life. This area of self-denial where Paul said, I will work to support myself, I will not take from the churches that financial material support that would be necessary. In verse 7, he uses language there, just drawing illustrations from the ordinary reasoning of nature who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge. In other words, if a man's going to join the army and go to war, there are certain needs that must be met. The king or the country that he's fighting on behalf of has a certain obligation to equip him, supply his needs as he goes out to fight that cause. He speaks of the farmer planting a vineyard. And who in their right mind plants a vineyard but has in their own mind the idea that when this vineyard produces something, I'm going to benefit from it. I'm going to be able to eat of the vineyard. I'm going to be able to derive a living from this vineyard. Or a flock. The shepherd caring for the flock with the expectation that he will benefit from that which the flock produces. He will live by the flock. Now, the ministry of the gospel is not just a job. That's not what it is. Paul is saying it's not just a job like a soldier or a farmer or a shepherd. It's not what he's saying. But nevertheless, some aspects of these various these various kinds of work are seen in the gospel ministry. And Paul is here simply applying the logic that he goes on to bolster even from the direct command of God himself. Paul did all these things, but not with the expectation of support from the sheep or from those that he labored among. He was determined to curtail his liberty in this matter and to support himself and to do whatever was necessary in order to be free to preach the gospel of Christ on his terms, in the way that he wished to do so. In chapter 4 and verse 11, he says this: "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer." Here is some of the hardship that he suffered. Indeed, it wasn't just peculiar to Paul, but there were many of the apostles that were in these very same circumstances. That's what he indicates in verse 9. This is part of par for the course for the apostles of Paul's day. They suffered hardships. Indeed, part of Paul's own hardship, and no doubt the hardship of many of the other apostles, was that they labored working with their own hands, curtailing their liberty, though it cost them dearly, though it meant a great deal of extra work, though it meant a great deal of hardship in life at times. Because Paul speaks on occasions of having nothing, of being forsaken, of being destitute. It brought hardship. And yet he was ready to do it for the cause of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 18, which takes us right into the Corinthian situation. Acts 18, the verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath." So he's working to support himself as a tent maker, and preaching, especially on the Sabbath days, preaching in the synagogue in Corinth. And that set the tone for his ministry among the Corinthians. He was denying himself in this particular area. Chapter 20 and verse 34, when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders toward the end of his active ministry, he says, "Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive." And Paul indicates here again that he was doing this for the benefit of God's people, for the benefits of the cause of Christ, that they might learn something. He denied himself to that end. One other reference on this matter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 8. Here's what he says: "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Now he's talking there about his employment, his secular work, if you like, to support himself. "We wrought with labor and travail night and day in order that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Paul denied himself this freedom, this liberty of deriving his living from the people of God, from the people that he ministered to, not only in Corinth, but in Ephesus, in Thessalonica. Everywhere he went, this was the rule: "I will deny myself in order to advance the cause of the gospel." There were churches that he did take wages from. Some that he felt that he could do that. But he spared, especially the Corinthians, he spared them from that expense, working and laboring, curtailing his own liberty. We live in an age when very few are ready to deny themselves when it comes to financial matters and material matters, to deny themselves for the good of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul did not set such an example. He set rather the example of self-denial for the advance of Christ's kingdom, even in this area of life. Though it meant labor, toil, and travail, day and night, he did not exercise this freedom. He did not exercise this right in order that the cause of Christ might go forward. In verse 19 through to 22, he refers to some other liberties that he voluntarily denied himself, specific freedoms that he gave up, again, to advance the gospel cause. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made unto all. Well, yes, Paul had freedom. He could live as a free man, but he said, I've made myself the servant of all, voluntarily. I have, and really I suppose there's no more full expression of his self-denial than this. I made myself a slave. I gave up my liberty. I gave up my freedom to be the servant of all, that I might gain the more. What does he mean? That I might see more converted, that I might see more won to Christ. Here is self-denial on a grand scale indeed, a simple little statement, one that we might even miss. For though I be free, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. There is a sense in which Paul gave up the liberty and the freedom to live without the restrictions of Jewish ritual and legislation. Paul is the champion of the great truth that when Christ died, he abolished all that. He abolished it. He destroyed in his flesh, in his dying, the law of ordinances. He set aside all of the Levitical code when he died. There is a sense in which Paul could have said, I'm done with that. No more of it for me. I have liberty in the gospel to live apart from all of those regulations and strictures. It's not without good reason that the scripture refers to those things as being, in a sense, bondage. Paul says, the gospel liberty has freed me from all of those things. As Peter describing those Levitical rules and regulations in the context of Acts 15 speaks of them as a burden that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Paul says, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. In other words, I didn't have to bear that burden. But voluntarily, I put myself under that burden. When I was dealing with Jews, I lived as a Jew, voluntarily renouncing, as it were, those freedoms and rights and liberties that the gospel had brought me into. And I carried that burden in order that I might be able to win the Jews. Then he goes on to say in the verse 20, to them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. In another scenario, a different context in his life, Paul seems to say the very opposite now. He says, I renounced whatever privileges and freedoms I had to live as a Jew, when I came to deal with the heathen, when I came to deal with the Gentiles, I set aside those things. Paul regarded his Jewish heritage very highly. To use the word culture was important to him. But where that got in the way of him winning Gentiles for Christ, I put all that aside. Now notice that he's very careful to say It's in brackets, a little parenthetical statement, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. He's saying, not saying that he became lawless, that he regarded or he disregarded God's law in terms of the moral law. No, he was under the law to Christ. You see, what he's saying is there were certain things that were non-negotiable, certain commands that were non-negotiable. He couldn't sin against God's moral law simply in order to get down to a level where he could reach sinners. And that, of course, is where many of God's people go wrong today. They think that in order to win ungodly men, you've got to get down in the gutter with them. You've got to get down and dirty with them. You've got to live like they live. Paul abominates that. He says, I'm ready to sacrifice anything when it comes to personal freedoms and personal liberties. But there are some things that are not negotiable. He's not going to cast off the law that binds him to Christ. He's not going to live as a lawless, wicked rebel against God's laws. He can't sacrifice that because he has no liberty in that matter. He's talking here about sacrificing personal liberties and freedoms where he has a choice, where he is free to do this or that. When it comes to the law of God that binds us to Christ, that moral law and our obligation under the law to Christ as our master, we have no freedom. Paul could not abandon those particular matters because he had no freedom there at all. There were certain things that were non-negotiable, certain things that he could not set aside or deny himself. He was ready to deny anything that stood in the way. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. To put it this way, there was nothing in Paul's life that was not secondary to the gospel of Jesus Christ and its advance. Didn't matter what it was, what it cost him, in terms of his reputation, in terms of his wealth, in terms of his own personal comforts, it didn't matter what it cost him, that by all means, that I might by all means save some. He was ready to sacrifice anything. In the area of personal liberties and freedom, in order to see sinners saved and the cause of God go forward. Look at Acts chapter 20, and we'll leave it here for this evening. Acts chapter 20 and the verse 24. He's speaking again to the Ephesian elders. He's on his way to Rome. They're warning him of the trouble that lies ahead. He says, I know, the Lord has told me, the Holy Ghost has exercised my heart. Everywhere I go, the Spirit of God witnesses to say that bonds and afflictions and troubles abide me or are waiting for me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There's nothing I won't sacrifice. Will you sacrifice your liberty, Paul? Gladly. Will you lay down your life, if necessary, in order to continue in the ministry, to testify the gospel of the grace of God? Paul says, I'll preach it if it costs me my life. Because everything in Paul's life was secondary to the advance of the gospel. Whatever rights and freedoms he had that were legitimately his, we'll look at this next time as we come back to the chapter. They were legitimate rights, legitimate freedoms. He had the power, he had the right to these things. But he voluntarily denied himself that he might testify the gospel of the grace of God, that he might by any means, at any expense, at any cost, at any sacrifice, save some. One final scripture, Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 8. In these verses, Paul is giving his testimony. paying particular attention to his pedigree as a Jew, and how there were a great many of those things that he had to just cast aside as being useless, empty things of no merit or value with God. And the day that he saw Christ, he saw that it meant nothing to be born a Jew. That was of no benefit to him in terms of him getting to heaven. The fact that he was a Pharisee, the fact that he knew the law, the fact that he was blameless before the law, at least as far as the human interpretation of it was concerned. He says, all those things that were gained to me, I came to a point at my conversion where I had to say they were but loss. I cast them away in order to have Christ. Now, proceeding out of that in verse 8 is this statement. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He's not talking about that time where he was under the conviction of sin in his life. When he saw Christ on the Damascus Road, he's not talking about his conversion. He's talking about the pattern of his life as a Christian. This was a matter beyond doubt in Paul's life. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Notice the past tense. I have suffered the loss of all things. And do, notice the present, count them but dung that I may win Christ. This was his philosophy in life. Everything is secondary to Christ. And by inference, secondary to the gospel of Christ and to the advance of Christ's kingdom. What did these personal rights and freedoms mean to Paul? However precious, however to be prized they may be in their own place, they were but dung in comparison to the knowledge of Christ and to the advance of the gospel for which Paul had been called to labor. These are areas then in which Paul denied himself. They are areas in which I believe this principle applies even in our own lives in this day. And the inspired example of the apostle comes to us as a challenge. How much are we ready to deny ourselves to see the work of God go forward? There's always a price to pay. There's always a sacrifice, and many of them to be made. If we would ally ourselves with the kingdom of God and stand for Christ and labor for his advance among men, then there are costs as part of that. Many of those costs involve a price being paid in this very same area that Paul is speaking of, the denial of personal liberties in order to see the gospel go forward. Now we're going to come back to this next time in the will of God as we continue to look at this matter of self-denial for the gospel's sake.